Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 18 as we pray for the young ones and get them dismissed. Luke 18. Luke 18, verse 35 down to verse 43 from the NASB. We'll read that and then we'll pray and get started. It says, as Jesus was approaching Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the road begging. Now hearing a crowd going by, he began to inquire what this was. They told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he called out saying, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And those who led the way were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and commanded that he be brought to him. And when he came near, he questioned him, what do you want me to do for you? And he said, Lord, I want to regain my sight. And Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. Immediately he regained his sight and began following him, glorifying God. And when all the people saw it, they gave praise to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for sparing our brother's life. And we thank you for bringing quick healing and recovery. Lord, we thank you because you favor us with mercies that are new every morning. We thank you because your goodness is on our life. We thank you for another day that we get to worship you and honor you and bring glory to your name. I pray that you are glorified here today. I pray that you would have your way, Holy Spirit, that you would minister your word to your people as you desire. This church belongs to you. This pulpit belongs to you. We, as your people, belong to you. Come minister to us as only you can. Bless the young ones as they go to their classes, that you would touch their hearts, that you would speak to them, that you would give them to grasp the love that you have for them. In Jesus' name, amen. So far here in Luke chapter 18, as we have been going through, Jesus has taught us on the persistence of prayer. If you recall in the opening passages of chapter 18, he talked to us about the humility of approaching God and how we need to come with a humble heart as opposed to the one who came saying, God, thank you, I'm not like other people, right? And then Jesus, he blesses the little children, and then he dialogues with one called the rich young ruler, who actually was a rich young ruler. He was the poor young ruler because he walked away without receiving Christ, although he was in the presence of Jesus. And then in his final miracle, here before Calvary, he heals blind Bartimaeus. I'm not sure if you knew that or not, but this is his final miracle before Calvary. And so I'm sure it's significant. It's significant for a reason. He's about a week away from the cross, and he's near Jericho, or he's in Jericho. He's not far from Jerusalem. Jerusalem is about a six-hour walk from Jericho. So he's very, very close to going there. And he'd spoken to his disciples time and again that he's going to Jerusalem, that he's going to be suffering in Jerusalem, that he would be crucified in Jerusalem. On the third day, he would rise once again. And knowing that he would be betrayed, that he would be in pain, that he would face false trials, and he still continued on down that road. He didn't shy away from it. He wasn't afraid. He was purposeful. He was courageous. And I think for good reason, because he had you and he had me in mind as he did so. For the joy, it says in Hebrews, for the joy that was set before him, who was the joy that was set before him? For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Why? Because he thought of you and he thought of me as he was heading to that place of suffering. So this being his last miracle here, he opens up the eyes of the blind. Does anyone recall what his first miracle was? The wine there in John chapter 2. He turned the water into wine. Very good. And so, of course, the wine would be a type and a symbol of joy, yes? And here in his last miracle, there is vision. So you have joy and vision working together. The beginning and the ending of his earthly ministry. Because you know what? Jesus is filled with joy, and he wants us to be filled with joy as well, yes? And Jesus has all vision. He sees all things clearly. He wants us to see things clearly as well, correct? So I think the two go hand in hand. And here in what appears to be a chaotic scene, there's a personal encounter with the Lord. And we want to get a glimpse of his heart as he deals with blind Bartimaeus. It's an interaction that gives us hope in the middle of this chaos that he is both able and ready and willing to meet with us as well. Are you ready this morning? So not convinced. Are you ready this morning? All right. I want to talk to you along the lines of two things this morning, but it doesn't mean it's going to be brief. Two things. The first one is the desperate cry, and then the divine response. The desperate cry and the divine response. Let's begin with the first, the desperate cry. Bartimaeus is a poor beggar who's living day to day in a time where there is many, many people who are blind in that area, in that region, and there's no physician to cure him. There's no government help to support him. There's no hope for a better day. And his future is bleak, and all he really has is just a prayer. That's all he has to really stand on. And he lives in the busy town of Jericho, and Jericho is known for its trade. Jericho was a center of trade, as people would come in and go out of Jericho. There's lots of commerce that would happen and lots of money being poured in and out of that city. But of course, while the fortunes were around him, there was nothing for him. There's also many priests that were living in Jericho at the time. Historians tell us that a lot of the priests that worshiped or that served in the temple would live in the city of Jericho. So there was lots of priests that would live there, but of course religion couldn't help blind Bartimaeus either. And many thought that diseases were the judgment of God on people's lives at the time. If you were hurting, if you were poor, if you were blind, if you were sick, if you were in trouble of any kind, this was the punishment or the judgment of God. And we know today, of course, that is not true. That is not the case. Somebody say amen. And so Jesus here has two encounters in Jericho. One with Zacchaeus, the wee little man, which we'll read about in chapter 19. Hopefully next week. We'll see what happens. And then here, Bartimaeus here in this particular chapter. Zacchaeus was a wealthy man, but he had a great need. And Bartimaeus is a poor man, but he also has a great need. And Bartimaeus pictures all of humanity that has been blinded by sin with respect to God and his truth. And the truth is, all of us have been blinded by sin. A person cannot come to knowledge, cannot come to saving faith in the Lord without acknowledging and agreeing with the fact that we all are in trouble in a spiritual sense. And that's why he tells us in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the poor in, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven or God. You've got to be poor in spirit. You've got to be one that knows that you are bankrupt, one that has nothing to offer to God. I don't come to God with a bunch of good things that I've done, saying, look, God, look at all the goodness that I have. Look at all the good qualities that I've done. Look, I'm a good person. I pay my taxes, sort of. I'm good to my neighbors, sort of. I treat my children well, sort of. We can't come to God saying, look at the list of good accomplishments that I have done. I come to God destitute. I come to God absolutely bankrupt and broke, saying there's nothing that I offer to you. There is nothing that I bring to the table. I come based on your absolute mercy. But few realize this condition, but Bartimaeus here understands his situation, that he needs help from God. And please notice that the position that he's in, that he's able to meet those who pass by. He isn't sitting at home hoping for something to happen. The Bible says he was sitting by the side of the road, waiting for those who were passing by, that somebody might drop some money into his bosom, into his arms, into his hands, into his cup. It's critical. Question is, where have I placed myself? Where have you placed yourself? As believers, where have we placed ourselves? Even as Zacchaeus, as we'll see in the next chapter, he placed himself up a tree. Why? He was looking to meet with Jesus. It really matters where you position yourself, where you place yourself if you want to have a meeting with the Lord. Because as much as God wants to meet with us, we have to want to be found. You're going to have to talk to me this morning a little bit. As much as God wants to meet with us, as much as he wants to have an encounter with us, I have to want to be found. And so I've got to position myself in a place where God can meet with me, because he won't force himself on. He won't force the door down to come and talk to me, but he wants to dialogue, and he wants to do so. Do you recall in the story of Ruth, Naomi and her husband and two sons left the town of Bethlehem, and they went to Moab. And there in Moab, her husband died, her two sons died, and after a season, her two sons had wives, and all she was left with was the two daughters-in-law.
So she's returning home. So she leaves one of the daughters-in-law, but the other one named Ruth decides to come back with Naomi, and she's back in the town of Bethlehem, having heard that God visited his people with bread. And so she said, I'm going to return back to my people. Instead of sitting at home saying, okay, God, I'm just going to believe you for a miracle, Ruth, the daughter-in-law, says, I'm going to go and begin to glean in the fields because we are hungry. We're hungry. What are you doing, Ruth? I'm positioning myself. I'm putting myself in a certain place so that I can have a meeting, an encounter with someone who can help me. I'm going to go do something, and in doing something, God's going to reward. And there, it was there in the fields. My story is not about Ruth today. But it was there in the fields that she met with someone. Does anyone know his name? Boaz was his name, and Boaz was the one that was in charge of the entire field. He owned it all. He's saying, all this belongs to me, and I've taken notice of you. Oh, this is good. I've taken notice of you. I know who you are. I know your story, and I know that you've positioned yourself in such a way. Eventually, what happens at the end of the story is he ends up marrying this young Ruth. They have a child together. Wait, she's from Moab. She doesn't belong with the people of God. As a matter of fact, the Moabites are not allowed to be included with the people of God. But look at what happens when a person's heart begins to position themselves towards the people of God. She becomes the great-grandmother of a man named David, King David. And King David, then from him comes the lineage of Jesus himself. Do you see how important it is, the posture and the position of where we are and how we are? This man was blind, but he positioned himself in a certain place so that when people walk by, he can receive something from them. And it was there, it says, and the Lord was walking by. And the Lord was walking by. I want to ask you today, where have you positioned yourself? How have you positioned yourself? If I can be, tell you a small little thing about me. When, after I got saved, my heart's desire was, I told my wife, I said, I want to go to Bible school. I'm longing to go to Bible college. And then we were going to Oregon. We went to Oregon, and they have Multnomah Bible College up in Oregon, one of the most famous, prestigious schools that teach the Bible. And I said, God, would you please bless our business so that I can hire someone to run this business so that I can go to Bible college? Guess what happened? The business failed miserably. We leave Oregon, we come back, and I thought, the dream is over, it's finished, it's done. We come back and we get plugged into this great new church. And in this church, they say, we have Bible college offered here at this church. My ears perked up. What? Serious? You have Bible college here? I joined immediately. And for 2 years, I was going to the school as my wife took care of our small children at home. And I wondered why constantly. Why, God? Why am I doing what I'm doing? I had no idea that I was positioning myself for something. Several weeks after I graduated, I walk across the stage and I shake the pastor's hands and I'm wondering, why did I just do what I just did? I have no idea. I don't feel like I grew. My wife says I grew, but I don't feel like I grew. I don't feel like I know anymore. Why did I do that? A few weeks later, I get a phone call from the dean, the president of the school, saying, would you like to come back and teach at the school? What? Are you serious? Something happens when you position yourself and you begin to follow the promptings of what God has put on your heart. God has put desires in each of us to do something, to get connected with something. And if I choose to sit at home and just say, okay, Lord, I'm just going to sit here and fast and pray, more than likely nothing is going to happen. I need to position myself. You need to position yourself in such a way where God can meet with you and others can meet with you. Because when God wants to bless you, he will send people along your life's path. Yes? You're not as excited as I am about this message, but that's okay. That's all right. God will use people to bless you when he wants to do so. And the relationships that I have formed during that process, during that time, I am reaping the benefits of until this day, and I am so thankful for it because I've grown tremendously as a person, hopefully as a husband, hopefully as a dad, hopefully. But the thing is, you've got to position yourself. Where are you positioning yourself? What is it that God is calling you to do? And sometimes it could be in the simplest of things. Before I became a pastor, now that I'm a pastor, I have to come to church. But before becoming a pastor, I didn't always feel like going to church. It didn't always feel like it. But you know what? We would just go. We would just go. Whether it's Bible study or Sunday service, I didn't always want to go, but I would go. And in going, there God would speak a word, and that word would minister something into my life, into my heart. Didn't always feel like going to a prayer meeting, but you go to that prayer meeting, and God will begin to minister to you, maybe through someone else or through His word or by His Spirit, to do something in your life that you needed at that moment. Listen, we don't live this Christian experience by our feelings. We live it by faith and obedience in the Word of God, to the Word of God, saying, God, I desire You. I'm not desiring the things of this world or the tangible things of this world. I'm desiring You. So would You help birth this desire in me? And would You help give me obedience in my life that I don't continue walking by feelings, but I begin walking by faith? Begin walking by faith. He positioned Himself by the side of the road. We need to position ourselves in certain ways so that God can deal with us and we can have interaction with other people at the same time. Somebody say amen.
When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, the Bible says that he cried out. He cried out. Listen. Passing by here, it speaks of the opportunities that we have to meet with the Lord. And Bartimaeus, he cried out. He cried out in faith, he cried out in passion, and he cried out in humility. In faith, in passion, and humility. First was his cry of faith, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the son of David. They called him Jesus of Nazareth. He said, "You are the son of David." Is there a difference? All the difference in the world. As Jesus of Nazareth, that just defines you as a person where you are from in your current location. You are one individual among many. But to call him Jesus, the son of David, this was a prophetic term speaking of the Messiah. He was saying, I acknowledge your lordship. I acknowledge you being the Messiah. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. He was declaring his faith. He was declaring his faith. In John chapter 9, maybe he heard about the miracle of John chapter 9, where Jesus sees a man who was blind, and the disciples ask him, who sinned? Was it this man or his parents that sinned that he should be born blind? You see, even the disciples thought when something went wrong in your life, it was because you did something wrong, or your parents did something wrong and you're reaping the rewards of it. Does that not creep into the church still today? When something goes wrong in my life, I think, what did I do? What did I deserve? What did my parents do? Must be my parents. What did my parents do? What did my grandparents do? What did my ancestors do that I'm in this position right now? Jesus said, neither him nor his parents have sinned, but that the glory of God might be revealed in him. And so he heard that Jesus spit on the ground. He took the clay. He anointed the man's eyes and told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. And he came back seeing. He was able to see. Maybe he heard about that experience. And he was saying, he heals the blind. Other blind people have seen. Or maybe you heard just weeks before that in John chapter 11, how Jesus raised a man from the dead after 4 days of being dead. What was his name? Lazarus. Not only does he heal the blind, this man can raise the dead itself. I mean, this is mind-blowing stuff. So he heard. And you know what? Romans 10 and 17 tells us faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. I hear and I understand the word of God. So today that you are here, it's a good thing because you are hearing the word of God. Faith is beginning to rise in your hearts, your spirits, to be able to receive what God has for you. Or maybe he heard of the prophecy back in Isaiah that was repeated again in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, where Jesus stood up in the temple and said this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me." To do what? To preach the gospel to the poor. He's saying, I'm poor. I'm poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted. He's saying, I am so broken, you have no idea. You have no idea. To proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovery of sight to the blind. What's that? Part of your ministry is to bring sight to the blind? You came here for me. You didn't come to show off how spiritual you are. You came for the hurting.
Sometimes we think God is so distant and so preoccupied with so many other things. No, 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 my friend. You have a need. You have a hurt. You have a pain. You have a dilemma. You have an issue in your life right now. He's here for that. He came for you. The issue, the struggle, the pain that you are struggling with right now, at this moment, he came specifically for that because it seemed like nothing is too difficult for Jesus. It wasn't the leprous man that was too difficult, or the man that was filled with demons that was too difficult. It wasn't the man that was dead that was too difficult. Nothing is too difficult for this man. So he cries out. He cries out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And he believed that Jesus could heal him. I wonder how many are in this room today that believe that Jesus can heal them. Because some of us come in here with some physical affliction, and others of us come in here with spiritual affliction. Others come in here with afflictions in their hearts and their souls and their minds and their memories. We come in with different kinds of afflictions. How many of us believe that the same healer is the same yesterday, today, and forever? What he was able to do, he is doing right now and will continue to do. But what it requires is someone to position themselves and someone to cry out, to cry out. What kind of cry was it? In the Greek, the word is kratzo, which means it was like a woman in labor giving birth. I'm not going to even try to do that because that would be weird. But imagine with me what it's like when a woman is in labor and she is in the peak of her pain and she's screaming. I'm not going to even go there. But that was the kind of yell when he said, Jesus, Son of David. It was that kind of pain. It was that kind of volume. It was that kind of anxiety in his voice where he said, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. It was that woman in labor kind of thing. It wasn't like, well, Jesus, here I am. If you want to come by and bless me, you can bless me. If you don't, that's okay. I'm cool. No. It was one of, I am dying. If you don't come by and touch me, I am going to die. It's like, I'm at my wit's end. I have no other resources. I have no other options. I am out. If you don't come and do something, I have no recourse. Son of David, have mercy on me. And you know what, my friends? It's not the volume of our voices that catch the attention of heaven, but it's the posture and the faith of our hearts that does. Do you ever wonder why there are people with serious needs that never get their needs met? Doesn't heaven see their needs? Because heaven isn't moved by your needs. Heaven is moved by your faith. He says, if you believe, all things are possible to him that believes. All things are possible to him that believes. What is it that you need from God today? Some are saying, I just need a touch in my physical body. Amen. Others are saying, I need a touch in my spirit. Amen. Others are saying, I need to be healed in my mind, in my emotions. Amen. Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forever, the one in this story, is here today because he says, if two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst, and he will do what he said he will do. His window of opportunity was open, and his need was great. Like someone that is destitute, listen, and is in his own heart, he needs Jesus like he needs his next breath. He cried out to the one in passion, to the one who was able, the only one who was able. Listen, we should seize the opportunity and cry out for our eyes to be open, our ears to be open, our hearts to be open for the Lord, the one who knows this best, the one who knows us best, the one who understands our situations, our dilemma, our confusion, our pain, our past. And our present, the one who knows the future that he has for us, he's saying, I want you to cry out. I want you to lift up the cry of your heart to me. But secondly, it was also a cry of humility. He's saying, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Listen, the only way to approach God and ask for anything is by way of a humble and broken spirit. The only way to approach God is with that broken spirit, because it says that God gives grace to the humble, but God resists the proud. God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. And without this humble attitude, we are lost and we are without hope. But you know what happens is as soon as he begins to lift his voice up, what do the people begin to say to him? The crowds begin to hush him down. hush him down. Listen, there's Jesus, and there's a bunch of people walking behind him, and this guy's making a bunch of noise over here. And they're saying, you're making a bunch of noise. You're causing there to be a stir. Things are not normal for us. When you begin to raise your voice like that, things are not normal for us. How many of us Christians are tired of the normal? I want the supernatural. I want the super normal. I want the glory of God, the cloud of the glory of God to fill the place where it says, and the priest could not even stand to minister any longer. We don't want the same old, time after time. We want the glory of God. We want the presence of God. We want the goodness of God. We want the healing of God. We want the miracle touch of God. Somebody say amen. But the crowds want to shut him up. And you know what? We have a number of voices on the inside and the outside that are trying to shut us up in our pursuit of God as well. There's a number of voices both inside and on the outside. What do you mean? Well, there's the world system, there's religion, and there's our carnal nature trying to fight us to be quiet. What do you mean by the world? Well, the world system says the way to get ahead is simply to try harder, to make it on your own. Trust no one. Put your big boy pants on and make it happen. Right? If you want something, make it happen. That's the world. That's the world. Then there's religion. Religion says you're not good enough. God is angry with you. God is angry with you. You've been a bad boy. You've been a bad girl. God is angry with you. You need to pray more. You need to read more. You need to try and sin much less. That's religion. Does it work? It doesn't work, does it? Then there's our carnal nature, our old nature that says, don't embarrass yourself. If you failed, everyone is going to mock you. Can I share with you that all three of those are not truth? They are lies. They are lies from the enemy. The question is, how bad do you want to see? How bad do you want to see? Are you going to allow these other voices to hush you down? Are you going to allow the world, and are you going to allow people around you, and are you going to allow your old carnal nature to tell you to stop, and religion to tell you to stop? Or are you going to continue to press through and persist? Because persistence is the indication of our truest desires. I'll say that one more time. Persistence is the indication of our truest desires. What I pursue is what I really want. What I pursue is what I really want. You know, there are people that will stand in line overnight and sometimes for days at a time to go see a movie that's coming out or to get the newest eye this or newest eye that. They'll spend the night in the street to get a newer iPhone. I don't understand the concept. But that's where their heart is. That's their passion. Technology has become their desire. That's their God. That is their God. So they will do whatever. And what I pursue, what I persist in, defines my highest level of passion. What are you pursuing? If God is my passion, if God is what I am after, then nothing will stop me, not the world, not religion, and not my carnal nature. We will continue to press through because the noise of this world keeps the opportunities at bay. It keeps it far away from me because listen, God's great mercy is available to each of us. And because it is, we can cry out to the Lord. Psalm 42 and 1 says, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul pants after you, O God. When will I meet with God? When will I have a drink of the waters, those living waters? When will I have my encounter with the Lord? That's where our hearts need to be as believers. And to pursue him. To say, I'm not going to stop pursuing him until I find him. My heart is seeking after the Lord. But these other voices are telling me you're never going to find what you're looking for. You're never going to find your healing. You're never going to find your deliverance. You're never going to be set free. You're never. I need to hush those voices down. How? By telling them to be quiet? No. By raising my voice even louder. Saying, Son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy on my life, on my heart. And you continue crying out all the more. Listen, I need to get louder and louder and louder. People around us may not expect our situations to change. But if we take a step towards the Lord, they're going to start criticizing us and trying to discourage us. But like Bartimaeus, he didn't care. We shouldn't care either. We need to see something great in our life by pursuing the Lord.
by pursuing the Lord. Then comes the divine response, verse 40. It says, so Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. He stood still and commanded that he be called. Although Jesus was on his life's mission going to the cross, he made time for this poor beggar. This should be an encouragement to some of us. But notice that it was others that called Bartimaeus. What are you saying? The blind man didn't hear Jesus call him firsthand. When you read the story carefully, it says, and Jesus called for him. So others said, he's calling you. He never heard Jesus speaking the words himself. What is that saying to us? It's sometimes we're waiting for something very, very specific to happen so that we can respond to God. Where God could be sending you the message through someone else to say to you, he's calling you. Well, I didn't hear it myself. He's calling you. Well, I didn't hear anything. He's calling you. I'm waiting for an angel to appear. He's calling you. And he's calling you by name. Oh, he's calling you by name. Why didn't Jesus stop the first time? He called him more than one time. Why didn't Jesus stop the first time? Many people question God's care for them when their internal cry, when their initial cry, is not answered immediately. Listen, God always hears us the first time we pray. God always hears us the first time that we lift our voice to him. And it may be we wait for an answer to show us what we really want. Because again, we pursue those things with fervency that we really desire. Yes? Yes? Okay. But it may be that God has a plan in mind, because somehow in God's economy, this pain will reveal God's glory. What's that? Somehow God's going to use the pain that I'm experiencing as I'm crying out to him. Somehow he'll use that for his glory. God may be working something in me in the process. The question is, how bad did Bartimaeus want to meet with Jesus? How bad did he want to meet with him? Well, he wanted to meet with him this badly. He was wearing a garment. I don't have a garment, I just have a jacket. He was wearing a garment, and this garment was a beggar's garment. This beggar's garment identified him as a legal, authorized beggar. So he had this garment that was around him. And in the book of Mark, as the story is written to us in the book of Mark and the book of Matthew, it tells us that when he heard him being called, he says he removed his garment. He threw it to the side. Why would you do that? Because that was his security blanket right there. He was officially authorized to beg and take money from people when he was wearing that garment. And he was kind of guaranteed a little bit of warmth in the evening when it was nighttime to cover himself with that garment when he's outside. But he heard a voice and he says, this is the one thing that guarantees me some kind of security. And it guarantees me some kind of warmth and protection. But Jesus is calling me. Can I do both at the same time? Can anyone serve two gods at the same time? He's saying, I need to get rid of what I am holding on to and throw it to the side so that I can go and pursue the master. Because if I go with my idol, I will never find what I'm looking for. The rich young ruler came with a bunch of idols. And Jesus says, you have too many in your life. Go sell everything that you have and come and follow me. And he went away sorrowful. He went away sad. Why? Because he had idols in his life. What is the idol that you have in your life? What is it that you are holding on to? Saying, here's my security blanket. Here's the thing that I'm holding on to. Listen, when we come to the Lord, we throw everything off and we say, I want nothing to do with that. Imagine with me. If he had gone to see the Lord and the Lord didn't heal him, would he be able to find that ever again? It's gone. It's been trampled on. It's been picked up by somebody else. Somebody's like, ooh, a garment.
It's gone and it's gone forever. And him being blind, if he wasn't healed, would he be able to find it? No. It's gone and it's gone forever. What he was saying is, I'm burning every bridge. I'm putting my faith in the one who does not lie. He never lies. He never speaks an untruth. He's kind and he's compassionate. I'm throwing off that garment so that I can pursue my Lord. I don't know what garments you need to throw off today, but you have something in your life. If you're not walking in a close relationship with the Lord, there is something in your life today that you need to throw off and begin to approach the Master and say, Master, I want nothing to hinder my relationship with you. I want nothing to get in the way between me and you. I want you to see me just as I am. I want you to see me just the way that I am. I come to you with nothing hidden, with nothing hidden. He threw his garment to the side. He believed that Jesus would answer him. Yarab. And Jesus asked this one question. What do you want me to do for you? What a question. Here's a blind man saying, have mercy on me. What is he going to want? Why ask the question? Jesus, you know everything. You're God. You're omniscient. You're omnipotent. You know everything. You see everything. You even know the prayers that he's prayed that he hasn't prayed out loud. You know and see. Why are you asking him, what do you want? Do you want to be made well? Listen, my friends, not everyone wants to be made well. This may be news to you, but not everyone wants to be made well, because someone to wallow in their pain, and their pain has become their identity. Their struggle has become who they are. And if I remove myself from my struggle, I no longer know who I am. And so I'm going to continue moping in the sorrow of what I am used to because it's comfortable for me, even though I am saying that I want out, but in my heart of hearts, I really don't want out. I just want God to bless me with things from above, and I'm not going to let go of anything around here. What do you want me to do for you? Bartimaeus could have asked for anything at that moment. Can you imagine? The pressure is mounting on him as people are watching, people are listening, they're gathering together. And whenever you're under real pressure, you speak what's really in your heart. When the pressure's on, when the pressure's really on, you speak what really comes out of your heart. When you get angry, when you get really, really angry, what's in your heart really does come out, yes? When you're really tired and hungry, what's really in your heart is what really comes out, yes? Don't say a word, yes? Okay. Bartimaeus could have asked, he could have asked this, he could have said, why did God allow this to happen to me? He could have asked, why did God allow this to happen to me? Or he could have said, please, give me some money. Give me some provision. Give me some justice. Restore to me my dignity. He could have said anything. He could have asked anything. But he said simply this. He said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. Lord, that I may receive my... He acknowledged his lordship first over his life. And this puts everything into perspective, that he is Lord. Listen, if he's Lord, then he knows what he's doing. If Jesus is Lord, then he knows what he is, what he's doing. He's able to make it all work out together for my good. And many want to question and blame God and not really leave their current situation. And this is a great lesson for us as to what we are meditating on when we're going through our hardest trials. Listen to what James 1 and 2 says. My brethren, count it all joy, the first miracle that Jesus did. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. Count it all joy. You're going through some rough patches? Count it all joy. You're going through a hard time? You're pinned under a car that's 6,000 pounds? You come out, you're in the hospital room, and you're praising, worshiping God. You're saying, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. How does that happen? How does that happen? The Spirit of God resides on the inside saying, I know my God is able to make all things work together for my good. He's good like that. He knows how to bring beauty out of ashes. He knows how to take that which has been destroyed and make something beautiful out of it. The question is, what do I desire? What do I desire? Here's a question for you. What do you desire? Are you simply desiring an answer to prayer, or are you desiring the prayer answerer? That one was fresh. That one had nothing to do with my notes. Thank you. Do you desire an answer to your prayer or the one who answers prayer? Because if I want simply an answer to my prayer, then as soon as I get my answer, I'm gone. Thank you for the money. Thank you for the provision. Thank you for the open door. Thank you for whatever, and I'm out. I'll come back next time I have a need. As opposed to saying, thank you for this, but I'm not here really for this. I'm here for you. Oh, all the difference in the world. I am grateful for the healing, for the provision. I'm grateful for all of these wonderful things, but I came to seek your face. I came to seek who you are, and I'm counting what I went through in the past as joy, because now Bartimaeus' name is written in the scripture as a source of encouragement to all believers throughout all generations. Instead of him saying, why did I go through all of that? Why did I go through years of suffering and years of misery and years of doubt and years of frustration? Instead of him saying that, he just simply said, I'm going to follow you now. I'm going to follow you now. I'm going to press forward. I don't understand what's going on, but I'm going to press forward. And today, his name is a source of encouragement to all of us, saying the one who did something for Bartimaeus is the same that can do something for us. Somebody say amen. Not because I deserve it, but because God has great mercy. Lamentations 3 and 22 says, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. His mercies are new every morning. That means every morning you get a fresh dose of God's mercy. When you wake up, when the sun rises every morning, there's a fresh batch of mercy waiting for you. The old things have passed. The new has come. The mistakes of yesterday are done. Today is a new day. I get to rejoice and enjoy the freshness of the new mercies that God has for me and God has for you. We don't need to wallow in our mistakes, in our failures, in our past, in our hurts, in our griefs. We don't need to wallow in that. We just need to say, Lord, I am pressing into you, and it's not because I deserve anything. Whatever I have is because of your mercy. And mercy leads to grace. Mercy leads to grace. Mercy is not giving me what I deserve, and grace is giving me what I don't deserve. God, give us this vision, please. Jesus has compassion, and he touches the man. Listen, he didn't ask him to make any promises before his healing. He simply said to him, receive your sight, your faith has made you well. And when he was healed, the Bible says he followed the Lord. How do I know? How do I know where my heart really is? Because after I've received the answer to my prayer, where am I? I know where I really am because after I've received the answer to my prayer, I'm pursuing the Lord. That way I know that I was really pursuing the Lord all along, as opposed to simply receiving an answer and, I see ya. My heart wasn't with the Lord at all. My heart was just for an answer to prayer. May God help us to pursue him and pursue him only and only him. There's other things here, but this is just what I'm sensing in my heart right now. If the Lord were to ask you and to say to you, what do you want me to do for you? What would you want me to do for you? You've lifted up your voice. You've lifted up your heart. And he stops the procession. This is your window of opportunity, a time for you to talk between you and the Lord. And he asks you this question, what do you want me to do for you? What would be your answer? What would be your answer? How would you respond to that? That would indicate really what's really in your heart. What do you want me to do for you? He came to a young man and said to him, what do you wish from God? Young man named Solomon. He says, what do you wish from God? He said, I want wisdom. Being a new king over the nation, he says, the one thing I need is your wisdom. He says, because you have not asked for riches
or the life of your enemies, or you have not asked for anything personally for yourself, I will give you wisdom, and I will give you the riches, and I will give you your enemies, and I will give you peace all around. What do you desire from God? What do you want? What do you want at this stage in your life? What do you want? I sense by the Holy Spirit that He is asking each of us that specific question. We need to be very careful before we answer. Before we respond to Him, we need to be very careful saying, Lord, I need some wisdom here in answering this question. What is it that I really want? Am I just looking for an answer to a specific prayer? Am I looking to get out of a situation or maybe to get into a situation? What is it that I'm looking for? Or am I searching for you? Because when Bartimaeus was healed, it says, and he followed the Lord. He followed the Lord. We need to follow Him. And if your heart is not to follow Him today, it's an opportunity for you to position yourself, your posture, as we mentioned earlier. I think it's a good time to pray. To position yourself. If you want to close your eyes and just reflect. If that's not your heart's desire, it's a good time to say, Lord, make that my desire. I want you to become my one and only desire. I want you to become the only thing that I desire. One thing that I desire and that will I seek. I want to dwell in your presence. Thank you for provision. Thank you for the ability to see. Thank you for the healing. Thank you for taking care of my family. Thank you for this. Thank you for that. But one thing that I desire, if there's one thing that I desire, I want to spend time in your presence and I want to know you. I want to see you. I want to behold your glory. I want to see your glory. I want to see your glory in my life. I want to see your glory in my family. I want to see your glory in my church. I want to see your glory in my community. I want to see your glory in my neighborhood. I want to see your glory in the workplace. I want to see your glory all around. I want you to be magnified. I want you to be glorified. I want you to be Lord. Lord over my life. Every aspect of my life. Lord over my family. Every aspect of my family. Lord over every situation. I want to behold your glory. I want to learn to fellowship with you. I want to learn to hear your voice as you speak. And I want the courage to be able to obey you in your commands. This is my desire. This is my heart's desire. What do you want? What do you want? What do you want, Bartimaeus? I want to be able to see. Today, if you don't have spiritual vision because you've not committed your heart to the Lord wants to give you spiritual vision. All you need to do is posture your heart towards Him and say, forgive me. Forgive me, Lord. I've been looking in the wrong places at the wrong things, and nothing has satisfied my heart but you. Only you satisfy my heart. Only you bring meaning and flavor to my life. And I choose today to follow after you. To follow after you.